for singing. Pastor.
Well, let's get right to it. So, what do you know about the life of Gideon? Can you think of any lessons that God has taught you through the life of Gideon?
I think we put too many qualifications on God sometimes before we yield to what he wants. That's what I got from Gideon, and I think I've been guilty of that myself. I'm sure all of us have in some way or another. But another thing that struck me, my allergies, that's what
no,
it is.
No, it's corona.
And anyway, God uses little people.
Yes.
We don't have to be big and important and know everything for him to use us.
Amen. Somebody else, what do you know about the life of Gideon that has impacted your life?
I remember learning as a child about how the army was eliminated, that the first round of people were eliminated because of their fear, and then the second round was eliminated because of their wisdom. And I always thought that was so cool that to point out the people that lapped the water as opposed to bringing it up to their mouth. That,
wow.
That
wow,
affected
wow.
me as a
Thank
child.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Roy.
So I think one of the things that always kind of warned me and saddens my heart was how that a man that was used of God as much as Gideon was, and yet one of his sons slew 69 of the others. And I think about my own family, and I weep, you know. No matter how much God uses me, my children are still responsible for their own decisions and their own choices.
Yes.
And I only hope that I've brought them up in a way that they would fear God and keep his commandments.
Amen. His word doesn't return void. Amen. Well, you know, in the lesson now, we'll get right to it. Just the focus of the lesson is three things. The Israelites, Israel, had sinned, and they're worshiping false gods. They cried to God to deliver them from the oppression of the Midianites. And so God chose a man. That's usually the cycle. They call out to God. God chooses a judge. Gideon, who would lead them, Israel, in battle. Now, the third thing is God was patient with Gideon's fears and doubts and gave him and his 300 men the victory over that vast Midianite army. Now, a key passage, our memory verse, let's quote it together. Ready? Psalm 34, 17 and 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. Well, let's get into this. We have the recurring cycle of Israel's history, and that cycle starts with Israel's disobedience, their idolatry, God's judgment through the neighboring nations. They cry out for help, deliverance. Then you have God's mercy and compassion because God raises up a judge to deliver them. Then they experience peace. They get right. They repent. And then they fall again back into idolatry. It's that whole cycle. Then God judges. I don't want to get too much off the lesson here, but it reminds me in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the tongues issue. Remember that? The gift of tongues? Where one of the sign actually that judgment's coming, or that God is through with sending judges to you, And now he's going to deal with you, and he's dealt with you through the blood of Christ. Here's how you know God's done with all the judges' cycle. There are going to be people coming to you and speaking your language that have never learned your language. That's how you know. It'll be a sign to unbelieving Jews. A sign. I'm going to leave it there. We're not going to get into a discussion of tongues and this, but you read that passage, it does make sense what I'm telling you here. In Judges 6, we find that because the Israelites were once again doing evil in the sight of the Lord, God allowed them now to be oppressed by the Midianites. Again, they cry out for help. God sends Gideon. And may I say, the Lord was about to provide an unlikely hero for them through Gideon. Now we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon on the who was threshing wheat in secret so that the raiding Midianites would not take it. I think that was a very valiant act. My first time I came across this, I thought, what a wimp. I've changed. A very valiant act. Surprisingly, the angel of the Lord calls Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Now, keep in mind, Gideon was not outgoing. He was not a temperament, a personality, alpha. He was more of a backgrounds guy. And so now the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus in the Old Testament, appears to him as he's down, actually kind of in a hole, threshing wheat, which is hard to figure out because you need wind. But he's still down there threshing wheat. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you are a mighty man of valor. And actually the Lord tells him, you're going to lead Israel to defeat your oppressors, the Midianites. So, just a word about the Midianites. And by the way, we're going to go to verses that will bring this up again. I'm just giving you the whole thing quickly. The Midianites would come in. They would wait for the harvest. Israel would plant the wheat, plant the harvest. They would show the buds. They would come up. And they're right when they're ready to harvest. Even after they've harvested, they've got a big pile of the seed. The Midianites would swarm Israel like grasshoppers. They'd come in like grasshoppers. And they'd take all of it. Take it all back. They would kill. They would plunder. They would kill the sheep, the animals. They'd steal them and leave these people with nothing. And so Gideon reveals his fear and lack of trust as a response by saying, you know what? I am the weakest of the clan of Israel. I'm a runt. I'm a runt of the runt family, of the runt tribe in all of Israel. Why are you calling me mighty man of valor? So let's go to let's go to the next slide. Here it is. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, notice the Lord. Before it was the angel of the Lord. Same person talking. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Look at his response, verse 15. And he said, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. Does that remind you of somebody else in Scripture when God called him? David? Can you think of anybody else? Jonah? Anybody else? Joseph? Okay. Let's look at David real quick. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. I want you to see this. This is so interesting when God calls somebody. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Samuel appears at Jesse's home. He had to go through that whole process of, hey, this, my oldest brother, the oldest brother, he's probably most likely. No, next, no, next, no, next, no. You got anybody else here? Yeah, we got one. What's he doing? Well, he's out with the sheep. Yeah, you're not gonna, he's a hymnist. He's a singer. Oh yeah, he's good with the sling. He killed a lion, a bear. Oh yeah, yeah. And he's out there. Bring him in. Samuel's just bewildered. What? What? He's a run. He's short. He's got clear countenance and pretty boy. Now, look at verse 17. And Samuel said to David, later in David's life, he said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you were little in your sight, when you didn't think you were a big shot, God made you the head of the tribes of Israel. Now, turn to chapter 16, one chapter later. Look at verse 7. Now, the Lord said unto Samuel, and this is in the context here with David, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. No, no, I don't care if your son is the tallest of all the guys. I don't care if he can throw that bladder further than anybody else. I don't care if he can hit a tennis ball better. I don't care if he's a baseball star or a track star. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care how pretty he is or how many muscles he's got, because I've refused him. Now, here's what he says. Can you read this with me together, verse 7? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Let's read it. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Hello? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Halfway through the verse. Sorry. Let's start with at the beginning. Ready? But the Lord. Ready? But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man seeth, looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't that powerful? I'm thinking back to a fellow named Steve I met. Small runt guy, big ears stuck way out. When he turned 18, he actually looked like a 14-year-old. And then he graduated from Bob Jones University. He looked like he was just 16 years old. And he became a youth pastor and built one of the largest youth groups in the state of Texas. I met him. We became good friends. He began to tell me his story. People would make fun of him. Look at those ears. Look at that. You know, people made fun of me. I had buck teeth. I thought I would never be in the ministry. Why? I was scared to death of speaking before people. I went to seminary. It's after college. And I wanted to learn more how to more effectively speak. I sat under some seminary teachers that didn't know how to speak. So my first sermons, Karen heard my first sermon ever. She sat out there like this. And I thought, I was so upset. I thought she was mad at me. But when I got done, I said, why didn't you didn't like it? You frowned. She said, no, that's what I do when I concentrate. It was really good. So I started getting these tapes. of different preachers. I started memorizing their sermons.
Yeah. Did you do the
Hallelujah. I memorized their sermons. It's like there's a Bob Harrington, an evangelist. He would say, he said, I was driving into the gas station the other day. He says, and I saw a man that was one of the attendants, and it was Texaco. And I said, hey, you seen the man who wears the star? He said, what do you mean? He said, how about the man who made the star? And anyway, there's so many jokes. I had memorized all those. And lifting weights and things in college, I would quote those things. We have a fun time quoting them. But in the car, driving to and from as a youth pastor, you could see spittle all over the front window because I was just flat out preaching. And God was training my mouth. He still needs to train my mouth. But anyway, I am very grateful that God called me and I followed what he wanted me to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Actually, we're going to go chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. One of the men that I think is watching us is Mitsuo Nakao. He came from Japan to the Bible college where we were. We were roommates. He knew very little English, if any. I don't know, Mits, if you don't mind me sharing this, but he'd say, well, see those girls, I want to meet them. I said, okay. Go tell them this. He said, what do I tell them? Tell them, you are ugly. You are an idiot. Go ahead. Will that work? I said, oh, yeah, it'll work. And he would say, they didn't like it. I said, okay, we'll try something else. But Mitsu was the national wrestling champ from Japan. And now he works, I think he represents Japan in our country. But he's watching online, but the thought is that no flesh should glory in his presence. God loves to take weak things, weak people, and make them effective servants of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He had some kind of a physical issue. I believe his blindness. He begged God three times that God would heal him, that it might depart from me. And God said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I love that. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So what does Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So back to Gideon, God clearly told him the source of that might, that strength. Right? Verse 34, as Gideon gathered men for battle, it was because the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It was not Gideon's own strength or ability that won the victory. So we see as the account unfolds that God wanted his power alone to be demonstrated. Well, I'm not going to give the whole story yet. Let's move on to, I think I have a picture here. So I would say after the victory, everything, sadly, Gideon, compromised his faith by requesting, accepting offerings of gold plundered by Israel from their enemies, and he used the gold to make an ephod, a kind of a ceremonial breastplate. Interesting to me. An ephod was what was worn by the high priest, and it contained some very sacred stones, the Urim and the Thummim. They were used to determine the will of God. It's like casting dice, rolling dice. And Exodus mentions it was worn by the one chosen by God to consult God on situations and issues which would affect the whole nation. So with Gideon making an ephod and bringing it to his hometown, what was he doing? He's basically saying, people, we realize God's the king, not me. I'm just his servant. If you have any questions about the will of God, just come to me. I'll make sure to let you know what God wants you to do. So that became a snare to Gideon. So let's get right into the passage. I have a question for you. Why do you think God chose Gideon? Why? I mean, you look all through Israel, and all of a sudden he zeroes down. It's like that big Google Earth. You see all of Israel, it comes right down, and right down to that little hole in the ground. There's a fella in there. I'm going to choose him. Why do you think God chose him? Siobhan? That's microphone right here, Siobhan. And then Ilsa. Why do you think God chose Gideon?
I put down, he was the least qualified by man's standards, and the angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of valor.
Yeah. Least qualified by man's standards, and God called him thou mighty man of valor. Anything else, Ilsa, you want to add? Right? Microphone up here with Ilsa.
I've seen in my own life that there are times that God calls us someone who is the most unlikely so that they learn to see what God sees in them versus how they see themselves.
That's really good. Okay. Anybody else? Any other insight there? Why did God call or God choose Gideon? All right. I think the passages we look at will answer that. Go to Judges 6. Well, we've got these up on the PowerPoint. Let's read this together. Judges 6, verses 11 and 12. Ready? And there, oh, sorry. I'm the guy doing this. Ready? And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, which pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So who appeared to him? Angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Jesus. Look at verses 13. Let's just read verse 13. Ready? And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Wow. Just being transparent with you. You know, if I was God and I said, you know what, you're my chosen person. And he turns and looks at me and says, okay, why have you forsaken us? And why have you delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? You. Well, let's go on. There's hands, but let's move on. Verses 14 and 15. Let's read those. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Next verse. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You know, you look at these verses, you wonder who's addressing Gideon. Well, it says the Lord looked upon him. The Lord said. I mean, it's pretty clear this is another instance of the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to his people. Angel of the Lord, now the word for Lord. Is it Yahweh? Somebody can look it up. Adonai, Lord. All right, Lord. He also is speaking in first person and does not use an introduction like, thus saith the Lord. Now look at verse 17. Yes, go ahead. Let's get the microphone over here. Hold on just a minute.
So when Gideon talks to the Lord and says, Lord, he uses Adonai. But whenever you're in this passage, in the verses we just finished, where it's Yahweh.
Yahweh, okay. That's
so
what
there's
that's
a distinction there.
Okay.
And his perception.
He calls him
God,
Adonai. God calls himself Yahweh.
Yahweh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Now, look at verses 17 and 18. Let me read those. And he said unto him, Yahweh said to him, Jehovah said to him, the Lord said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me. This is, no, I got it wrong. This is Gideon saying to the Lord, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present, set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry thou until thou come again. Now, look at verse 19. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid, unleavened cakes of ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. He brought it out unto him under the yoke, presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and consumed the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Any insight there? So what do we have? You have Gideon receiving a message from God. And he affirms this is from God. So he offered bread, meat, broth to the Lord. The Lord received that offering, consumed it with fire. After that, he departed out of Gideon's sight. You know, only God would accept this form of worship.
Amen.
Not an angelic being. And you go to Judge 13, the account of Manoah, it's almost identical, can be used actually as another example of this, the Christophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, let's go to verses 22 and 23. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Interesting. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Why did he say that? Peace be to you, you're not going to die. Suhas.
Because they weren't allowed to look at God without dying face to face.
You can't see God and without God killing you.
And another thing I was thinking of, Pastor, how many times do our Old Testament saints go back to referring to the Israel saving, and they don't take accountability or responsibility. I mean, they go, "Woe is me! Why?" You know, in their circumstances, they don't assume their responsibility or their accountability. They just want everything to be perfect.
Yeah, right? Mm-hmm. I have to chew on that. That's really good, Sue. All right, look at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. What does that mean? Yeah, Jehovah God, my peace. Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Abizrites. I went over and over that this week. Abizrites. All right. How did Gideon react to the Lord's visit?
Worship.
Somebody else? How did Gideon respond to the Lord's visit?
Fear.
Siobhan? Excited? Sharon? Honoring God? Tim? What's that?
Admonish?
How did Gideon react to the Lord's visit? Serious. Matt? Why me? Why'd you call on me, Pastor? No, he's saying, yeah.
Ways.
Yeah, both ways. Yeah.
He was complaining.
Where were you, God, when Israel needs you? Yes. I'll get the mic on her because I can't hear her. Go ahead.
I just think at the end, he must have had peace for him to call it Jehovah Shalom. Why would he have called it anything else?
God gave him peace. God said, peace be unto you, fear not. You're not going to die, verse 23. So after receiving that consolation, what does he do? He builds an altar to God and names it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. So let's go back to the beginning of the passage. Just think through it with me. Verse 12. Where was Gideon when the Lord came to him? What was he doing? Threshing wheat. Why? What was he doing? Threshing wheat where?
By the wine press.
What?
By the wine press in the valley.
In the valley, little hole, kind of a...
Usually you thresh it up on a hill so the wind blows the chaff away.
Right, but then the Midianites would see you doing that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, I can't... Again, I said earlier, I can't imagine wind being down there to, you know... Throw it up in the air and the wind blows it. But he was doing it, nevertheless. So he was by the wine press. And that word by in the Hebrew language means he was among the wine press, into the wine press, within the area. So in verse 11, there it says, there came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizrite, Abai is one word, Ezrite means another. I can't tell you what, I should have written it down. And the son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it. So, how did Gideon respond to being addressed as a mighty man of valor? Just blurt it out.
Not me.
Not me.
Are you joking?
Yeah. J. Vernon McGee says God does have a sense of humor. So what did he have on his own? What did Gideon have on his own? What abilities?
Strength.
Maybe strength because he was down there.
Yeah.
You thought he was what?
I think he's kind of a wimp.
Kind of a wimp. Oh, sissy.
Kind of like you.
Kind of like me. All right, Sue, let's get some decent response here.
He was willing to talk to God.
Yeah.
He may have been apprehensive. He may have had doubts. He may have been afraid. But he stood face to face talking with God and hearing him out.
Yeah, amen. He had a teachable spirit. All right, let's move on.
Abai.
Go ahead.
My father
Abai, my father is my help. My father, Abai, is right. It's my help. I like that. Thank you. So let's go to Judges chapter 7. Let's find out how God shaped the size of the Israelite army. Read with me verse 1, all right? Ready? Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now let me read verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, General Gideon, the people that are with thee, General, are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now, look at verse 3. Now, therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there remained, and there returned of the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Colonel Gideon, the people are too many. Bring them down into the water. I will try them for thee there. I'll go ahead and test them. Don't worry about it. Chill out. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, they shall not go. Now, verse 5, here it is. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. They get their head down in the water, into the water lapping. Okay. You set them by themselves, himself, over here. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So, on his knees, bows, and with his hand. And it says, verse 6, and the number of them that lappeth putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And so the Lord said unto Gideon, Private Gideon, by the 300 men that lap, will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every way unto his own place. You got that, Private? So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, retained these 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So, as the army gathered, what was God's conclusion about the size of the army? Yeah, too big. Too large. So in this count so far, we have an angel of the Lord Jesus sent as his messenger, and the Spirit of the Lord sent to empower Gideon. By the way, the Trinity is present here. Why was the size of the army a concern? Yeah, Sharon? Yeah, it's all about glory. God wanted the glory. So when your car goes down, it really goes down. It went down with your engine and your wheels and your transmission. I mean, it would have been one thing if you had a flat tire. You could have handled that. And maybe a flat tire and a transmission. Now you got to rebuild your whole engine and transmission. Your tires are bald. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? That's where God wants you. So, that with the first offer, fearful soldiers left, 22,000. had left the 10,000 Israelite soldiers. God responded too large. How did God whittle the soldiers down? Those who lapped by bringing their hands to their mouth were chosen. The rest, get out of here. Now, look at verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. So, how big was the army the Israelites are facing? Sand of the sea. We don't know really. We can cross-reference Judges 8 verse 10. At this point, there's 15,000 men left in their army. 120,000 have been killed. So basically, the enemy army was initially 135,000. Now it's down to 15,000. So initially, as one guy fighting 450, now you've got, what, one guy facing how many? 40? So during that night, after reducing the size of the Israelite army, what did God offer to Gideon? God offered what to Gideon? What's that?
Service.
I can't.
His service.
His service. God, his service, yeah. Anybody? Okay, he offers a sign. His fourth sign. That the battle's going to be won by Israel. So, Gideon went to the edge of the enemy camp. He overheard the interpretation of a dream that named Gideon as the leader who conquered the Midianite army. God was gracious to give Gideon another clear sign and assure him of the outcome despite his fear. So, quickly, let's go to verse 16 of chapter 15 of chapter 7. Ready? Let me read. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped, returned unto the host of Israel, and said, Arise! The Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in each man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow your trumpets also on every side of the camp. We got surround sound now. And say, it's like say with a loud voice, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Why and of Gideon? Why didn't he just say the sword of the Lord? Remember what they were all talking about? Gideon's going to overtake us. So, verse 19. So Gideon and the hundred men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets. Da, 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 and brake the pitchers. I wonder what they played. And held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Even throughout all the host, the host fled to Bethshitta and Zarephath and the border of Abel-Mehulah unto Tabith. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, take them before the waters under Bethbara and Jordan, And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, took of the waters unto Beth Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb on the rock, Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress, that's Zeb. And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Isn't that cool? Brought their heads.
Yeah,
hey, look what we have for you. Yeah, Elsa?
Thinking about reducing the army to 300, I think Sue's right that the Lord did it for his own glory. But based on what I know out of my son's experience, it also means that the Lord was shaping the army into elite men. And the tactics, even though it seems odd, but with shattering the vases and whatnot, a smaller unit can act as one man and is more easily... pointed in the right direction.
Yeah.
And so by weeding out all of these extras who were either too afraid or didn't have good wisdom, the Lord's creating an elite force that then can go in and have these great victories.
That's good. Her son is on an elite force. And pray for him. So verse 36, let's move on quickly. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:9. Notice Paul's attitude when God called him. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not even qualified to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So then Gideon offers a fleece. He wants confirmation from the Lord. We actually talked about fleeces. Now look at verse 36 of chapter 6. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water, full of water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, let not thine anger, don't be angry at me, hot against me. I'll speak but this once, but let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Now let it be dry only upon the fleece and all the ground wet, dew. And God did so that night. It was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all on the ground. Was Gideon trusting the promises of God? Yes or no? Yeah, I don't think so. Well, look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Thou, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Verse 14, go in this thy might. Verse 16, the Lord said, so was he testing God? Yes. He was asking God for a sign. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Talks about tempting or testing God. Don't tempt, don't test God. So let's get to the end of this. We're done. Application here. How does this apply to you? What does this look like in your life? How can you live out what we just learned? Ron?
The Lord can use you no matter your abilities.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Bill? Any comments? Okay. Roy?
So, whenever we read that whatever is of faith is not sight. In other words, faith is, I can't see it yet.
Yeah.
But I still believe God's going to do it.
Right.
And so Gideon was like, I'm putting my life on the line here. I need something more than just my faith. And I think in a lot of ways, He was like, whenever Jesus was about to be born, and John's dad was like, how do I know this is going to, and God,
Zebedee.
Yeah, he took his voice from him because it wasn't a faith. And yet when Mary said, how shall this be? I know not a man. That wasn't questioning God. That's like, you know, how's this going to work? Because as far as I know, the only way to do this is with.
So
I guess the whole point is, in our lives, all too often, we want to say, Lord, show me a sign because my faith isn't very big.
Good. You don't have to have five Super Bowl rings to be used of God. You don't have to be a five-degree black belt for God to use you. You don't have to have an IQ of 150 for God to use you. You can be a person who barely knows how to read for God to use you. God will use anybody.
You may be surprised.
Let's go to Ilsa and then we'll close. Yeah.
We may be surprised how God calls us, and we may be surprised about how he equips us.
Yeah.
It could be something that completely out of our bailiwick.
Yeah, out of our comfort zone and where we think we're gifted. You know, I think the key for us, is just to stay surrendered. God, whatever you want. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. We love you. We love your word. Thank you for the example from the life of Gideon. Dear God, that you would choose him. Dear Yahweh, that you would choose to use us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.